We started this series. It's going to end up being a three-week series because I keep adding to it and detouring out of it and so forth. So I hope that you get some benefit from it. We talked last week about Satan and who he is, that he was a created being, that he came into being somewhere, probably about the time the earth was created. Anyway, the evil one. So the fact that he was created perfect until pride took over, and as a result of that, he fell from God's grace. Excuse me a second. Don't be surprised if the projector goes down or my computer breaks or whatever. You'll just get to lunch early. Anyway, and we understand that he is a murderer and a liar from the beginning, and that he is an angel of light, that he's very deceptive, and we're going to talk about that today. In fact, the focus of today and part of next week will be how to protect yourself against him and what kind of schemes he uses to try to attack you. Now, first of all, we're coming off of Colossians 2:15. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. And I gave you an illustration last week of what Satan is. Satan has been judged at the cross. Satan is done for. But he's like a snake that's had its head cut off. He can still what? He can still bite you and still kill you. And so he's dangerous until ultimately his ultimate demise. The Bible does say that ultimately he will suffer in the lake of fire forever and ever. Now, I don't know how an angelic being does that, but part of what I'm going to teach you is next week as we get down to the future, what are the prophecies regarding him and so forth. So that's kind of exciting. Through Satan, though Satan is defeated, we need God's armor, and we're going to focus on this, but we'll take a couple of detours. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." So, what are the wiles of the devil? When you think about the wiles of the devil, that's an unusual word, isn't it? It's a pretty simple word, actually. It means schemes. In other words, he is doing things to trick you or to take you away from your focus of what you really are or who you really are. And he's really good at it. One of the questions that I get asked a lot, it seems like, is why are there so many denominations? Why are there so many different ways that people worship God and the people that look at the same Bible? How do they come up with it? In fact, that's one of the attacks that Catholics make on Protestants. Because they say they're all just Catholics, but the rest of us are all fractured. And Doug, you had something?
Yeah, he lies to people and says they're not quite right.
Okay.
You're the one that really figured it out.
You really know the truth. Nobody else really knows it but you, right? So I'm going to talk about that today because that's important. 2 Corinthians says, "No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." What would an angel of light mean? Huh? What, Allie? He looks good. He sounds good. He sounds like he's a righteous being, right? Sounds like. "Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds." In other words, it's important for you to understand that Satan doesn't just come out and say, "Go murder that person," or "lie about that," or "do this, steal that," or whatever. He doesn't come out that way. He comes in as looking like something real good, and his doctrines are really sounding good. And so people buy into that. And when they're tricked into it, then, in fact, they are trapped by their schemes. Have you ever noticed how hard it is for somebody who has believed the falsehood for them to change their mind about it? It's almost impossible, isn't it? It's just unbelievable the amount of grip that thought process has. That's why it's important. Listen to me. It's important. The scripture says that we ought to take every thought captive to Jesus Christ. What does that mean? We ought to take every thought that comes into our mind and hold it up against the Word of God and make sure that it's consistent with God's Word. And I'm going to give you an example about that in just a second. Now, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Twofold command. First command, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. In other words, we have to rely on God Himself against this evil being. If you're sitting there thinking, I can defeat this person, you're not right. I mean, he's much more powerful than you are and has a lot more under his command to attack you, because once you get to that point, you're probably already in trouble. And then he says, what we do, put on the whole armor of God. Constable says this, both commands are conspicuous examples of the balanced teaching of Scripture. Some Christians are so self-confident that they think they can manage by themselves without the Lord's strength and armor. Others are so self-distrustful that they imagine they have nothing to contribute to their victory in spiritual warfare. Both are mistaken. Paul expresses the proper combination of divine enabling and human cooperation. Let me illustrate this. When I had a young man that I had the opportunity to lead to Christ, and after that we were eating lunch somewhere, and he says to me, Chuck, I don't understand why you keep saying I'll pray about that. Why do you need to pray about it? Just do it. And I said this to him. I said, well, you know, Chuck, his name was Chuck too. It's a good name. Got two, one on each side here. All right. They're good guys. I said, Chuck, when you pray about everything as though no amount of effort on your part is going to do anything. And on the other hand, you do everything you can do as though no amount of prayer is going to help anything. That's balance. We should pray without ceasing, as we'll see in just a second. So there's a dual issue in our lives. I mean, a person who is praying diligently to get a better job, and when one comes along, they say, no, I'm waiting for a better job. You understand? They're not going to experience God's will in their life with their job. You have to put forth the effort on one hand, and on the other hand, you've got to continually pray to God to lead you and direct you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. And that's what we need, Him directing us, and then we're giving it all our effort. Now, there's a spiritual enemy, according to this passage, that we cannot see. And I'll guarantee you, they are active. They are so active, it's unbelievable. In fact, as I observe society as a whole, they are really doing a good job in avoiding God's truth and teaching people to do things that are not consistent with what God's will is. First of all, they're called principalities. Now, Thomas Constable makes an excellent point. He says that when most people look at these four descriptions, they're thinking they're four different kinds of demonic hosts or angelic beings. And let me, if you weren't here last week, and several of you weren't, let me say this. We don't know where demons come from. We just know they're real. And there's all kinds of theories about where they come from, but the Bible does not tell us where demons come from. It tells us there are fallen angels, and it tells us there are demons. But we don't know if they're one and the same. But apparently there's a hierarchy. Remember we looked at Daniel 10 last week with the prince of Persia. Was an angelic being withstanding Gabriel. Took him 3 weeks. He couldn't even get through to Daniel until Michael came along, who's another archangel, and helped him out. That's how strong they can be. So there's apparently a hierarchy. But this is probably more like describing the fourfold aspect of these angelic beings or these demons. First of all, they are rulers in the demonic realm. They rule where they are, which is in the air, by the way. Secondly, they are powers. They are strong. When we think that we can easily defeat Satan, it's a terrifying thing. Anytime I teach on this, by the way, I can tell you personally that I feel it, the oppression. The thoughts come into your mind like, you really don't want to teach on this. Why don't you change the subject? Or, don't show up. How many times have you known me not to show up? That was the thought I had this morning. Ah, let's just go somewhere else. I don't have that luxury, by the way. Anyway, rulers of the darkness, they rule in the darkness. They don't rule in the light. You know, anytime you look at anything that's usually full of evil, it's in the darkness. Because you don't want to see everything in the clear things. And finally, spiritual host of wickedness. Their desires are evil. And evil, by the way, can be on a wide spectrum. If I say certain people are evil, I don't necessarily mean that they're mass murderers. Because the word evil means that they are not beneficial at a minimum. If they're good, being good is being beneficial. All right. So when it talks about evil, they're trying to lead people to do things that are not consistent with what God's will is. Now, Satan's attacks, he uses these four attacks. First of all, the temptations of the flesh. And I only have one word that would explain this. What is it? Donuts. Thank you, Karen. Donuts. Somebody told me June 1st. By the way, June 1st was Elise's birthday. May 31st was Leslie's birthday. And Ginger's is June 4th, Tuesday, or Monday. So, and Daryl's is June 6th, right? Don't give me that look, daughter. Got it right? Anybody else having a birthday? Huh? June 10th, huh?
I have a birthday on March
21st. 21st, right. Jim? Something happened back in September, October, didn't it? Happy birthday, Oliver. But anyway, I forgot to say that at the beginning. He uses the temptation of our flesh. I was talking about donuts. Somebody said June 1st, Elisa, was National Donut Day. Did you know that? I woke up yesterday thinking, I'm going to ask Leslie to go get me donuts. But then I thought, nah, I hadn't had one in a year. So temptations of the flesh are what? Your body says what? I want it. I need it. I have to have it, right? Yeah. So that's the first temptation. It's our flesh. Number two, Satan, and this is the one that really I think is one of his strongest holds, our circumstances to control us. Our circumstances to control us. And I'm not talking about necessarily good circumstances. I'm talking about circumstances that are difficult. All right. And so the reality is when we have difficult circumstances, what thoughts come to our mind? No hope. It's not always going to be like this. What else? Huh? Why me is always first, isn't it? Why me? Why would this happen to me? Does God really love me? Would he love me if he let this happen? Surely God wouldn't allow suffering for me, right? Doug?
I deserve this or I don't deserve it.
I deserve it or I don't deserve it. Absolutely. You see the temptations that come in? All of them are temptations to do the same thing Satan's been doing for over 6,000 years. And what is that? Lying to you that you can't trust God. Because you know that the scripture says that you can trust him in all your circumstances. I'll show you a few of those this morning. Get us to doubt the revealed word of God. In other words, the word of God makes some statement and we say, you know, I don't really think that's true. I don't know that I can really trust God in that area. That's what Satan attacked Eve on, wasn't it? You know, surely God won't let you die. He just doesn't want the best for you. Also, he gets us to deny the revealed word of God. We come along and we actually say, well, you know, the Bible says that, but it's not relevant to me. And now we come along to disregard the revealed word of God. And finally, we gets us to disobey the revealed will of God. Let me give you an illustration of this, a couple of illustrations. The scripture is abundantly clear, Old and New Testament, that as human beings and part of God's people, we are to be generous and giving people. Do you believe that? So what do you have to do if you're going to be a generous and giving person? Write checks. Thank you. Write checks, right? You know, most people say, let me pray about that, which means let me get out of here before you get my money. That's the Chuck's translation of that. But the reality is the Bible says if you truly want to be happy financially. Now, I didn't say rich financially, did I? If you truly want to be content and happy regarding your financial situation, you need to do what? Write checks. You need to give money. You see? Another illustration of that is that I see is the Word of God says that that any believer in Jesus Christ, when they're looking for a mate to marry, they should marry who? Another believer. Now I'm a little pickier than that. A believer that writes checks. Jeez. Missed you, Tracy. Thank you. Yeah. What you're saying is you want a rich believer who will part with his money or her money. Huh? Where is that found in the Bible? Is that in Jude chapter 3? Why marry a poor guy when you can marry a rich one? Yeah. But we disobey that, and then what happens? Why me? When we disobey it, we wonder why God is allowing this to happen to us. Yeah, okay. I'll agree with that. There are times when we are living in the center of God's will, and He allows suffering and bad circumstances to control us. But Satan wants you to think. He wants you to think that you're out of God's will, that He doesn't really love you, that He's not going to take care of you, that you can't really trust Him there. You see how He uses that? That's His schemes. That's the wiles of the devil. That's how He attacks you. And if you don't know it, then you've never been there. I've been there. Our biblical instructions regarding fighting Satan are to resist the devil. We'll talk about that in just a second. The second one is to flee the temptations of the world system. Flee the temptations of the world system, which are the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Number three, to deny the flesh, no donuts, and put on the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God. So let's look at these individually, and we're going to take another one of a little bit of a side trip. Resist the devil. James 4:7 says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Amen. The instruction is when Satan is after you, you submit to God, which in my mind would mean that you are obeying him for what you know is truth. And even though that might not be the most attractive way to go, that's the way you're going to go. And you resist devil's temptation to go another direction. In 1 Peter 5:8, he says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, by the way, the devil means the divider. Satan means the accuser. And he says, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Notice something in the context of that passage. Does anybody see a point that Sylvia made a while ago? Excellent. Excellent, Allie. In fact, that's what it says, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are also being accomplished by other brethren. In other words, this concept of resisting the devil and being of sober spirit and being on alert and so forth, is to resist him firm in your faith, your trust of God, knowing that the same experience is suffering. This is a verse in the context of suffering, so that you might realize that Satan may be bringing it about. Didn't Satan bring it about with Job? You know, think about Job. Not many people could handle it. I know we've had a lot of people in here in the last few months lose loved ones. He lost all 10 children in a day. He lost all his wealth in a day. And then later in a test, he lost all his health in a day. In Job's attitude, because Satan wanted him to curse God and die, but Job's attitude was, though he slay me, I will trust him. Huh? Yeah, his wife was still giving him a hard time, yeah. She was telling him to do what Satan was telling him to do. Sometimes Satan can... Well, I'll be careful here. I want to make it to 51 years. Anyway. Yeah, it's crucial that we all gather together weekly because we are stronger together. Absolutely. And that's part of that verse. That's a wonderful verse, by the way. Now, flee the temptations of the world system, the second thing. First one's resist the devil. Second one's flee the temptations. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For now, that doesn't say, by the way, you have to be really careful in 1 John. He's saying that the love of the Father is not in you. He's not saying you're not saved. It's just saying if you're a believer and you're in love with the world, you are something. Whatever. Anyway, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but it's from the world. It's inconsistent with the love of the Father to focus on what we want for the flesh, what we see, and our pride, which is why Satan, by the way, fell. The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. To know the will of God, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For us as believers, when we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, the instruction to us is to transform our mind, which was in the world system before, into being consistent with the mind of Jesus Christ. Put on the mind of Christ. Take everything captive to the obedience to Christ. And let me share something with you. If you don't know the Word of God well, you can be deceived by the great deceiver. Let me give you an illustration. I told you last week I was dealing with this young lady, and she's Catholic, and that's not really crucial, except to say that she does not believe that she knows that she can be saved forever. She's just hoping that her works live up to keeping her in purgatory a short time and ultimately getting to heaven or wherever. And so she gave me some books, as I may have told you last week. And I read them, and there were two verses that really struck me. The first verse was, he who endures to the end shall be saved. And the teaching was that you must endure to the end in order to be saved. Now, that is contrary to what the Bible teaches, that when you put your trust in Christ, you are saved forever. You're sealed. You have the earnest money pledge from the Holy Spirit. But this one says you must endure to the end to be saved. So if you're not acquainted with the Scripture, you could be sucked in like another 1.2 billion are, right? Because 1.2 billion people are Catholic, believing that you never know if you're ultimately saved because it takes Jesus Christ plus your works. But if you knew what that Scripture really meant, you would know that that's wrong and false teaching. Why would you know it's wrong? Let me ask you this. Where does the verse come from? What book and chapter? Not Revelation. Matthew. Matthew 24. Thank you, Randy. Excellent. Matthew 24. What is the context of Matthew 24? Jesus is explaining his coming back and the tribulation period, right? So what is the passage really teaching when it says he who endures to the end shall be saved? Into the tribulation will be what? Saved to go into the millennium. Not saved spiritually. It has to do with salvation physically. You see? That's an important point, don't you think, if you're going to develop a whole doctrine around that? And then over in James 2, the one that they always say is in conflict with Paul, because over there it says that You see, your faith without works is dead. And don't you see that Abraham was justified by his works? You remember that? Now, when you talk about Paul, I understand that, but he was still saved by faith. Just hold on a second. In Romans chapter 4, and so the argument, let me finish the argument. The argument is that you see that Abraham was justified by his works, so therefore your works are important to be saved. Did you hear me? And they say that that's in conflict with the Apostle Paul teaches, because here's what he taught. Listen closely. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? And he's talking about his works. For if Abraham was justified by works, would that be different than saying he is justified by works? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. When did Abraham believe God? Look up at the sea, look up at the stars, your descendants. He didn't have any descendants. Will be as the stars in the sky. And the scripture says, Abraham, what? Believe. The word believe means what? Trust. Knowledge, mental assent, trust. You see? And that was credited him for righteousness. 30 years later, which is what James is talking about, 30 years later, he offered up Isaac as a sacrifice. Now, let me tell you where the difference is, and it makes all the difference. The correct interpretation of that scripture should be Abraham was shown to be justified by his works, not that he was justified by his works. There is nowhere in the scripture that says your works save you. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, right? Lest any man what? Boast. That's the same thing Paul said here. He has something to boast about, but not before God. So you develop a whole concept of salvation that, one, you must endure, and two, you must have good works in order to get to heaven. And I've just shown you where the scripture does not teach that. You see? That's the scheme of the devil. Yeah. I'm not picking on Catholics, by the way. I'm just picking on their doctrine. Because some of them are saved.
They better hope that God
grades
on the curve.
Yeah, I agree. The will of God. We're going to take just a little bit of a sidetrack here. Yeah.
So next week we'll cancel class and one of us will pick a Catholic church to go.
Okay. I don't think so. Anyway, you're just trying to get me from teaching on Satan. Anyway. The devil made him say that. I know that. Obedience. Now, I'm going to take you through what is the will of God. We hear people say all the time, what is the will of God for my life? I'm going to show you some that are really in contravention to the current trends in our society. Bond servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will doing services to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. In other words, it is the will of God for us to be diligent and excellent and faithful in our work. That's the will of God. Is that anywhere contrary to today? I can give you a real-life example. We look at resumes. We're trying to replace our tax manager, who retired Thursday, and we've been looking for 3 years. And we constantly get in these resumes where people will have 8 jobs in 10 years or 12 jobs in 24 years or 5 jobs in 5 years. Anybody have that experience? Anybody else? Celia? Is it common? In fact, the thing that is taught, and which I believe is a scheme of the devil, is that the way you move up and make a lot of money is to change jobs a lot. Because every time you change, you get a bigger raise than you got you would get otherwise by being there and being faithful.
And when you ask them why they're leaving, what answers do you get?
Oh, you get all kinds of answers. Yeah, yeah.
You can't stay somewhere for any length of time.
Right. And sometimes their leaving might not have been voluntary. Could be, but it could be voluntary. And but there's a thing going throughout our society that to be a faithful servant, which by the way is what it takes to be successful in business, over a long period of time is not a good thing. When in fact, that's the thing that'll get you to the top. It's amazing to me. Second thing, sexual purity is the will of God. That's not a problem in our society, is it? 1 Thessalonians, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Big issue in our society. If you don't believe me, just look at the internet, just look at the advertising. Just drive down I-45. You think so? Three, rejoicing and praying without ceasing and being grateful are the will of God. Did you know that? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So, giving your work your all, abstaining from sexual immorality, rejoicing always and pray without ceasing and being grateful for what you have are the will of God. Isn't that amazing? Notice it says rejoice always and in everything give thanks. Does that mean also you rejoice in suffering? Unfortunately, it does, yes. It also means that you rejoice, you give everything, give thanks even when you're suffering, for this is the will of God. We should be the most grateful people in our country for what we have. In fact, I am overwhelmed by some of the things I hear in the news today. It's just a dichotomy of how you could criticize everything when, in fact, we have the lowest employment rate in decades. We have a standard of living that's 10 times the rest of the world. And we have everything we need. And all we can do is gripe and complain. It's just not enough. In fact, Solomon said that, didn't he? He who loves gold never has enough. He who loves his income is never satisfied. The reality is that's appealing to our flesh. Endurance is the will of God. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. By the way, that's what Martin Luther learned, wasn't it? That started the Protestant Reformation out of Habakkuk and out of Romans. The just shall live by faith. The only way you can really live is trusting God for every circumstance in your life. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. God wants people who are willing to stick. Because when suffering comes, our circumstances turn bad, what do we typically want to do?
Run.
Good. Whoever said that was right on. Run. We want to get out, don't we? But what happens if God is teaching you something? Yeah. Well, yeah. You run away from or you run to, I guess. Yeah. Roger, but the reality is, when you stick with something, God is able to work through that with you. And a lot of times if you run, you'll lose the blessing and you'll get right back in it again. The next place I have the same issues. Why? Because God's trying to change you. A lady in the first class said, well, you know, sometimes it's good to change jobs. I said, that's right. But here's the principle. God never calls you from something. He calls you to something. Where did I get that? Abraham. Abraham was called to the promised land. As a result, he had to leave Ur of the Chaldees. But God is calling you to a different place. That gives you permission to leave. But if God's not calling you, and sometimes it's hard to figure out whether he is, then you should probably stick with the adversity because God is trying to teach you something. I know the temptation. Doing good is the will of God. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. You know, the passage in Psalm 37, do not fret over evil men or be envious of those who do wrong, for like the green grass they'll soon wither, like green plants they'll soon die away. The scripture says there, you shouldn't waste your emotional energy fretting over people who are abusing you or are evil. But then it says the positive. It says, do not do this. Do not fret or be envious. But do this. Trust in the Lord and do good. Do something beneficial. Now, I have actually used that in situations and circumstances where I was frustrated with somebody and I just decided to just do something good for somebody else. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him. He'll do this. He'll make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like a noonday sun. So one of the prescriptions when you're in bad circumstances is just do something good for someone else. Suffering can be the will of God. We talked about, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God. Notice it says, therefore, let those suffer according to the will of God. What does that tell you? Suffering could be what? The will of God. So what happened to health and prosperity? Just left us, didn't it? Commit their souls to Him in doing good. You notice the doing good again? Do those things that are beneficial. Roger. Oh, is that the guy? Yeah. Jesse Duplantis. Four jets? Fourth jet. I guess I'll have to give up mine, huh? I don't know. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. That's great advice, isn't it? I like the way Peter puts it. Don't be stupid. You know, if you're going to suffer, suffer for doing right and being a child of the King. Don't suffer for being stupid. Anyway, the temptation. Now we're back. That was the will of God. The temptation of Eve. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that's the lust of the flesh. That it was pleasant to the eyes, lust to the eyes. And a tree desirable to make one wise, that's the pride of life. You remember escaping the temptations of the world system? It all started back in the back here. When she looked at that apple, what did she see? Something that looked really good. And her body said, what? I want it. Thank you, Ali. You've been there, haven't you? I want it. I want it. And then when she started rationalizing it, she said, what? I've been told by the serpent that I'll be wise and I will know good and evil, what's beneficial and what's not beneficial, and I'll be in the position of God. So she did what? She took of its fruit and ate. The next verse is she gave it to Adam. Yes, Jim.
Right. Because you're just
you're just wanting there, yeah.
There's kind of two sides of that coin. The workforce is less. You have a few good craftsmen. You're afraid to promote them because you're going to fill the position somebody.
Yeah. It's a problem, isn't it? Because there's not a dedication to excellence. Exactly. Now, the temptations of Jesus. Listen, watch this. The turn the stones to bread was what? You think he was hungry? 40 days without food, right? So the food looked really, he could do this, couldn't he? In fact, the scripture says, first class condition, if thou be the Son of God, since you're the Son of God, turn the stones to bread. And then he said, Go throw yourself off the temple. The pride of life. Let everybody see that God is going, he won't let you drop. Comes out of Psalm 91. He will give his angels charge concerning you that you won't dash your foot against a stone, but his angels will bear you up. Satan said, there's the promise. Believe it. What was wrong with that promise? What did Jesus say back, by the way? You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Right? By the way, he answered Satan in all three cases with Scripture, right? Right out of Deuteronomy. Why it's important for you to know it. See the kingdoms of this world, the lust of the eyes. So Jesus was tempted just like Eve, and yet he did not sin, and she did. Flee the temptations of the world system, for the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. Notice it's the love of money, not money. And some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Flee from those things, the love of money, and so forth. By the way, that's talking about believers, not unbelievers. These are believers who are love of money. It can happen. 2 Timothy 2 says, now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Deny the flesh. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But in the spirit, you're putting death to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And I think that's physical death, by the way. I think that grievous sin can cost you your life. Then he says in Romans 6, the one I tell you often, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body. It is possible for you as a believer in Christ to let sin reign. He says, don't do it, so that you obey its lust and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So, we're God's armor. It took us all the way to get there. We're not going to cover it all today. I'm almost through. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Whew. A lot of stuff there. Stand therefore, we're in a battle. Don't run or retreat. Take up the whole armor of God. So this is a picture of the whole armor of God. If you look, you got a helmet, a sword, a shield, can't see the belt or the girdle, a breastplate, and the shoes. Six pieces. Number one, gird your waist with truth. Gird your waist with truth. That's what I was telling you a while ago about knowing the truth. You can look at somebody's doctrine and you can see the problems with it if you understand the word and the truth that's contained in it. Number two, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Number three, shod your feet with the gospel of peace. Number four, take up the shield of faith. Number five, take up the helmet of salvation. And number six, take up the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. Huh? It's the word of God, yes, absolutely, absolutely. I'm going to cover one piece, and then we're done. This is the belt. This is the girdle or the belt right here. Notice the sword hanging from it over here. This guy's got a lot of stuff added to it, but that also adds to his protection. The girdle of truth. Here's what Warren Wiersbe says. Satan is a liar. That would be truth, wouldn't it? But the believer whose life is controlled by truth will defeat him. You're not going to be sucked into error if you know the truth. You know when a counterfeiter, do you know how the counterfeiter is normally caught? Is it by examining the bill? No, it's by what? Handling it, how it feels. Because the one handling it, the bank teller, knows the real from the fake. They know the real so well that the fake can't get by them. The girdle holds the other parts of the armor together, and truth is the integrating force in the life of a victorious Christian. Listen closely. A man of integrity, or a woman, with a clear conscience can face the enemy without fear. The girdle also held the sword. Unless we practice the truth, we cannot use the word of truth. So we're going to stop there, and we will finish this section up, verse 15, next week. Good to see y'all. Bye.